was just checking the order of service. I had seen it earlier, and I thought I was up next, but I just wanted to make sure I wasn't stepping up here and someone was supposed to come up and sing a special. I am thrilled with the way that the messages are going. I told someone in the foyer or in the hallway today, I want to, when this series is done, where men in our church are speaking and substitute for pastor for a month here, I want to sit down on a Saturday afternoon or a Saturday morning and afternoon and listen to all of these messages nonstop, because the unity so far in the texts and in the themes, the things that are being brought out, and the overlap is just phenomenal. And it's just amazing how God is working in different hearts in different ways at different times to bring this about. I will be honest with you and let you know that Psalm 92 is something. Actually, I brought a portion of this message in a rougher form, hopefully a rougher form. I hope it's a little more polished tonight. On a Wednesday evening a year or so ago, and pastor had asked me. I have so relished Psalm 92 through the years. It was a great blessing to my dad when he was in the nursing home. And I came across this psalm, and the latter end of this psalm really became, just a couple verses out of it, really became a great help to him. But I have since then been doing a lot more study in this psalm and looking at it and reading it and meditating on it and over again. And it is such a blessing. There's so much here. And my wife says there's no way you're going to get it all in one message. And pastor called me after I had agreed that I would speak tonight on Psalm 92. He called me and he said, is there any chance that you would like to split that up into two messages? And I said, yes. And so you'll notice in your outline, we'll get to a point and it'll say, come Wednesday night for this section. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first part of Psalm 92, those first four verses, and then we're going to jump past the middle section of it, and we're going to go to the end of it and spend some time there looking at this psalm. Now, I am not a Hebrew scholar, and I am not the son of a Hebrew scholar. And I am not nearly as well-versed and polished as our pastors are, but I will tell you that I did send this outline to Pastor Dixon, and he did approve it. So he said, yeah, I don't see any heresy there. He said, I think you'll be okay. And so I just wanted to share that with you. I know most of you in this room, at some point, I have talked to you about my perspective of the Word of God and how I envision the Word of God affecting our lives as Christians. If I haven't said it to you, you're the one I'm talking to right now, so pay attention to this first comment. Have you noticed Anna Dixon has a thing on her finger that didn't used to be there? And as she walks around, not so much now as it was a couple of weeks ago, but as she walked around, all the ladies in the church wanted to look at this thing on her finger. Now, most of them had seen a photograph of this thing on her finger, but they wanted to actually see this thing on her finger. And if you watch what happens when the ladies look at this thing on Anna's finger, they will take her hand and they'll take it like this and they'll look, and then they'll turn her hand like this. And they'll turn it like this, and they'll move around and get in the light just right, and they'll turn it, and they're enjoying the facets of a diamond. You know, the beauty of a diamond is the way the light refracts through the diamond, and it refracts down through all those different facets, and as it goes, passes through one plane of the diamond, and then hits another plane, it changes direction, and the colors change, and it gives this sparkling and this beautiful color, and it's amazing to see a diamond like that. I think of God's Word like that. But I think of God's Word as this massive diamond up here that is perched up here, and it's just got an innumerable amount of facets to it. And the glory of God, God Himself, His glory is on the other side of that diamond. is up above that diamond, shining down through the Word of God, shining down through that diamond. And you and I are down here walking around. And as we look at that diamond, everywhere we go, it changes. The Word of God hasn't changed. The glory of God hasn't changed. But our perspective of that diamond changes. And what a joy it is to see that magnificent glory of God shining through that multifaceted diamond. And every point in our life, as we're walking around living life and we're looking at that diamond, we see a change in another aspect of God's beautiful glory shining through that diamond. That's the way I see the Word of God. And this particular passage has a lot of very practical, very obvious application in the way it's written. But it also has some particular applications from our perspective in life. And so tonight, what I would like to do is I would like to take this application, a particular perspective of this facet of God's Word, and share it with you and let you know how this was such a blessing to my dad. Because dad was in a place in his life and his perspective was at a point that some of us here are dealing with. Some of us here are dealing with parents or grandparents who are in that perspective of life. Some of us here are about to enter that perspective of life ourselves. Some of us here may be to the point where we don't want to think about it, but we know we're headed towards that perspective. And that perspective was, my dad was in a nursing home. He'd been set aside from the ministry that he had had. He was unable to get out and talk with people. He couldn't stand up and lead songs in church anymore. He couldn't go around and knock on doors and invite people to church and share the gospel with people anymore. And he was frustrated. He asked me, he said, Tim, why does God leave me here? I can't do anything. I'm just here. Why does God leave me here? And God brought me to this passage of Scripture to share with my dad. And I shared it with him and the light came on. And he saw God's glory in a new way through the Word of God. And it changed his whole mindset of where he was in his life. So, that being said, I'm ready now for my introduction. Okay. The Sabbath. Now, this is a psalm. Psalm 92 says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It's unique that way. The other psalms may mention Sabbath in them, but not a song for the Sabbath. And this psalm was written as a particularly for the Sabbath. And so this Sabbath was introduced long before the nation of Israel existed and the law was given. God established this day of rest, the very first week of time as we know it. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 inform us of God's deliberate inactivity on the seventh day of creation. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Now, obviously, the God who spoke and all that we know appeared from nothing was not weary from his work, but when he rested, he intentionally ceased creating. He sanctified the evening and the morning of that seventh day as holy, set apart, distinctly different, and beautiful in its peace and inactivity. The Scriptures tell us that this was a blessing upon that day. In that last verse of the chapter, chapter 1, God looked upon his work, and then he declared that it was very good. Tim England brought a message last Sunday evening, and you'll see in your outline there, one of the points he basically covered that whole point of that I'm going to get to in just a moment, and so we won't do all that, but God said in the last verse of chapter 1 that it was creation was very good. What act of worship is more childlike than imitation of the one we worship? Should we not, in our times of rest, look upon the person of God and his works and declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people? So, when are our days of rest? look around you. The people that you see here have been busy about the Lord's day today. You see people who have been ministering, not resting. You see ushers who've been serving. You see people in the sound booth who are working right now. You see people in the nursery serving and ministering. They're not resting. And so we don't set aside the Lord's day as a day of rest. Maybe some people might get a nap on Sunday afternoon, but that obviously doesn't qualify as what God set aside the Sabbath day for. And we obviously don't commemorate the seventh day of the week, Saturday, as a holy day. We may discuss the Christian response to the Sabbath on another time, but if I may, I would like to extrapolate this concept of the Sabbath, this concept of rest, to our culture. In our culture, we do have a typical creation, a typical cessation of labor that most folks observe in their life when their life's work is complete. Some find this time of life, the senior years, to be frustrating. After all, the body doesn't work the way that we would like it to. But others rejoice in goodness, and they rejoice in the goodness that God has given them opportunities that they may glorify Him. So how can we all look with wonder and excitement at these days that we live in or are heading quickly towards? So we come to this psalm. This psalm is uniquely designated as a psalm of the Sabbath. A psalm for the holy, sanctified, deliberately inactive time, and yes, blessed days of rest. So many folks don't look at the time when we can't do what we think we ought to do as a blessed time. But oh, it can be. And this psalm helps us with looking at that. So let's look at Psalm 92. I'd like to read the whole psalm, and then we'll look quickly down through it. It is good to give thanks. I'm going to read from the ESV. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This psalm gives us great opportunity to look at our God and our relationship to him in the time of rest. Again, this was written as a psalm apparently for another kind of a weekly Sabbath, probably, and a way to conceive that. But as we think about the times in our life when we are forced or unable to work, we're forced to rest. Maybe it's a time when you're laid up because of an illness and you're in a hospital bed or a rehab unit or something of that type. But we're forced not to be able to work for a period of time, a forced rest. Let's look at this as we go down through it. The first thing I'd like you to notice is, why should we declare his glory to everyone? Why should we do this? The first thing, God says it's good. Now, when God says something's good, what does that mean? That means it's good. And what did Tim England define good as last week? I loved it. He said it several times through his message. I listened to his message this afternoon. I wasn't here last week. I was at work, but I listened to his message this afternoon, and several times through it, he defined good as fulfilling God's desired purpose. That's good. And as he went through that first week of creation, all through Genesis 1, he said, you know, God said this was good. Because it fulfilled the purpose for which God had created it. And then he said, this is good because it fulfilled the purpose for which God had created it. And Tim went through all that and did an excellent job with all that. But I want you to think about some other goods in the scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to prove in our lives as Christians what is God's designed purpose for our lives. What a joy it is when we can do that, when we can see the fulfillment of God's work in our lives and our lives being used by the God of all creation to glorify His Son. What a joy that is. And that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. What does it mean, good? He means the things that he did, the fight he fought, was God's designed purpose for his life. And he had accomplished it. He had been fighting that fight. He was doing what he knew God would have him to do. And the joy that he got was from doing what he knew God would have him to do right then. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, let's turn there real quick, if you would. Let's look at these next couple. 1 Peter chapter 4 may not be quite as familiar as these other verses have been. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Those who suffer, let them entrust their souls, they suffer according to God's will, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing what they know is God's purpose for their life. Suffering is empty. It's horrible if we're suffering and we don't know why, and we don't get that God is using that suffering. But suffering is wonderful if we can entrust that suffering to God and we can say, I'm going to do what God would have me do and let Christ be glorified in this suffering. Even if I don't understand it until I get to glory, I know God. I've got a faithful Creator, and I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to do what I know is God's desired purpose in my life. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10, just real quick, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're all going to stand before Christ one day to give an account whether or not the things that we have done in our body have been God's desired purpose for us. Think about that goodness. Focus on that goodness now as we go through the rest of this chapter, because it's important for the next one. He says, it is good to give thanks. Giving thanks is good, right? Giving thanks to God is a great thing to do. What's the opposite of giving thanks? What? I hear you. You sound like you're kind of grumbling, murmuring, disputings, you know, all those things that we do, griping, complaining, grumbling, not giving thanks. But giving thanks is good. It's good to give thanks. We ought to give thanks to God for where we are because we trust the Creator, the faithful Creator who's put us there. So it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Wait a minute. It's good to give thanks to who? The Lord. Think about the object of your thanksgiving. I enjoy this every year at Thanksgiving time. I ask people, people say, what are you thankful for? And I say, who are you thankful to? And they look at me funny. What do you mean? I'm thankful for all this stuff. Who are you thankful to? Who are you thankful to? You know, you're thankful. What does it mean you're thankful for stuff if you're not thankful to somebody? Think about it. I'm just so thankful for all these home, my home and my family and all these things I've gotten. I'm just so thankful. What does that mean? If it's not towards God, towards Jehovah, towards Yahweh, the Lord, if it's not focused on the giver of those good things, those good gifts, those perfect gifts, if it's not focused towards God, then it's not good. Thanksgiving is just traditional. It's just what we do because we're polite people, right? But give thanks to the Lord. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. To sing praises to your name, O Most High. Singing praises. You ever think about what singing does for us? You ever think about being part of the congregational singing here at church? There was a man, Joe Temple, who used to sit behind me sometimes at Union Baptist Church when I was a teenager. Joe Temple was one of those guys who, my wife started laughing as soon as I mentioned his name. Joe Temple was one of those guys who could not carry a tune in a bucket. I mean, he had no idea what pitch anything was being sung on, but Joe Temple loved the Lord. And Joe Temple loved the hymns. And Joe Temple loved to sing. And Joe Temple sang out loud. And I'm telling you, as a teenager, I was so blessed by Joe Temple sitting behind me. I couldn't sing the music for anything because of him sitting behind me singing. But I loved to hear him sing because he sang from his heart. And he sang with gusto. And he sang because he was singing praises to the Lord. And he was focused on who he was singing to, not the people sitting around him. Because when he was singing to the Lord. And it's good to sing praises to the Lord. Think about what it means to sing praises to the Lord. God created us to sing, and he put a new song in our mouth. Huh? When you think about the music you love to sing, is it music about the God who created you and the God who blesses you and the God who provides for you and the God who meets your needs and the God who does all things graciously for us? Or is it about things I want, things I can get, things that make me happy? You know, what kind of music is in your heart? God put a new song in our hearts. He put a new song in our mouth in Psalm 40, verse 3. And then he says, it's good to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Elohim Yahweh. O Most High. Stop and think about what he just said. It's not God, my good buddy. It's not God, my friend. It's not Jesus, my wonderful partner in life. He's not talking about a relationship like we have with each other. When he says Yahweh Elohim, Elohim Yahweh, he says, God Most High, you are above all. You are so far above. You are above creation. You are above all of us. You are above all gods. You are separate. You are above all. And it is a name that says, God, I don't know how necessarily to relate to you, but I want to glorify you and praise you for who you are because I don't understand you. And that's a good thing. And he's talking about this God who is above all. Now, think about that as we go on to the next verse. That is why we should declare his glory, because he is above all. But how should we declare his glory in verses 2 through 4? And we're just going to quickly jump through these. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Telling others of God's goodness and provision throughout the day. One of the challenges that I face is getting so focused on what I'm doing, I don't take time to think about how great God is sometimes. And I'm taken back sometimes. You know one of the reasons I miss Lane? Lane was the guy that we'd be in the middle of something, and we'd be just, you know, racking our brains over this, and he'd come up to me and nudge me and say, should we pray? Yeah, of course we should pray. Yeah, we should have done that a long time ago, you know. And I miss Lane for that. I get so focused. I tend to be very one-track minded. You know, I tell people I've got one-track mind, and usually it's derailed. It's, you know, I'm just focused on what I'm focused on, and I have a hard time thinking about other things. But one of my heart's desires is to glorify God to my coworkers in the evening, in the morning. I want to talk to them when I get to work, when I leave work. I want to talk to them at lunchtime. I want to, in our conversations, tell them how good God is. In our conversations, I want to tell them what it's like to have a Christian marriage. You know, I thank the Lord for a wife who loves God and wants to read God's word with me and wants to share and talk about the things of God with me, who wants to be by my side in church, who wants to raise our children serving Christ. And I want to tell my coworkers how wonderful that is. Especially in light of so many of them are having so many battles and so many fights and so many troubles. And I want to share with them how wonderful it is because I want them to experience the same joy. I don't want to brag so that I can say, hey, look at what I got, you know. No, I want them to experience the same joy and to know the same God the way I know him. And so I want to be that guy that shares them morning and evening. And verse 2 said, declare in steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Verse 3, the music of the lute and the harp to the melody of the lyre. Now, I spent quite a bit of time studying on that. You know what I found about the lute and the harp and the lyre? Everyone's writings about those that I read, everyone knew exactly what those three instruments were, and none of them agreed. That's always a problem. That's always a problem. I figure there's got to be something really great here in what this means, the lute and the harp and the lyre. There's got to be, you know, there's got to be instruments that are for joy and instruments for mourning. There's got to be instruments that are for the morning of, and the instruments for the evening. There's got to be something in that lute and harp and lyre. You know what I realized? What I think it really is showing that we would make much of the presentation that we use to declare the glory of God. We'd make much of that. We would think about how we're talking about our God in front of people. And we would think about how we're talking about the relationships that God puts in our lives in front of people. We would be conscious and considerate of the words that we use in front of people. That brought conviction to my heart. It's really easy just to fall into the world's vernacular. It's really easy just to talk like everyone around us talks, because that's what they understand, right? And if we're going to communicate with them, we got to talk like they talk. Well, maybe. But if we're talking about our God, we better make much of that presentation of how we're presenting our God to a lost world. Remember, we're talking about this God Most High. We're not talking about some friend down the road. We're talking about this one who is above and beyond all, who is other than us, and he is holy. So we need to make much of how we present him and sing praises. God created us to sing. I'm sorry. See under number 2, praising God and personally thanking him in direct conversation. Verse 4 says, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. When we declare our thanks to other people for what God has done, that's one thing. But when we in prayer go to God and say, thank you, Lord, for showing me where those keys were. You are a wonderful God, and you knew my need in my life. By the way, that was this morning. Thank you very much. My keys that were lost over the weekend and couldn't use my other van. But we need to thank God and talk to Him personally and praise God in thanking Him. You know, not to put God on our level. Okay, don't take me wrong here. I don't want to bring God down to where we are. But think about what it means to you when someone says to you, "What you did helped me." When someone says to you, "That song you sang was a blessing to me." When someone says to you, "This thing that you did, you ministered to me, and that was a great blessing. That was a help to me." We want to hear that. We desire to hear that, right? We may not live for that, but that is encouraging to us. The God of all creation has never done wrong by anybody. The God of all creation has never messed up. He has done only good for you and I. Even when He has allowed sin in this world, He's done it for the glory of His Son, that we could fulfill His purpose, that we could be good, and therefore, it's only good. Should we not say to Him, "God, that passage, that really helped me. Thank you, Father. I needed that this morning. I'm going to go declare your glory among the heathen using that passage today. Father, I thank you for what you just did in answering that prayer for my brother or sister that I've been praying. That's such a glorious thing. And I'm going to go tell other people about what you've done because you are a wonderful God. And I thank you, God, in a personal conversation with us and God that we're praying and thanking Him for what He's doing." So we have why we should declare His glory in the first verse, not verse 2, 3, and 4, how we should declare His glory. Number 3, who is this God that we declare? And that's in verses 5 through 11. We're going to hit that on Wednesday night because, as you see, there are times flying, and we're not going to have time for that. So let's jump down to verse 12, and what should we be declaring about God's glory? Verse number 12, and this is the passage that was such a blessing to my dad. Verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. Stop. The righteous. Who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? Not a rhetorical question. Who are they? The ones who God has declared righteous. Right? Because there are none of us that are righteous without God declaring us righteous. Okay? So how did they get there? By faith in the finished work of Christ, God saved them, made them children, and declared them righteous. It's all God, what He's done for us, and He declares us righteous. And He says, the righteous. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, if you are a born-again believer, you are among the righteous. What a wonderful place to be. And you're not there because you did anything good. You're there because God declares you righteous. Because He looks on you, but He looks on you through Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, that one has trusted in my Son, and he is righteous. What a wonderful place to be. But He says here, the righteous shall flourish. Notice, think about it for a minute. He doesn't say the righteous will get by somehow. He doesn't say the righteous will muddle through. You know, the righteous will drag to the finish line. He said the righteous will flourish. You want to flourish in your life? I'm not talking about health, wealth, gospel. I'm not talking about, you know, being financially independent. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing that you are doing good, knowing that you are accomplishing God's desired purpose in your life. Is that what you want? You want to flourish that way? You want to be part of this good? The righteous flourish like the palm tree. When I read that, I started doing some research on the palm tree. And I got several things in here about the palm tree, and the different commentaries seem to agree that it's probably the date palm that he's talking about here. And I found that every part of the date palm, we're talking about flourishing. God is saying the righteous flourish like this palm tree, and the people of the time would have known what this palm tree was. So I want us to think about what they might have thought about with the palm tree. So the palm tree that he's describing here was useful for everything. There's not a part of the palm tree that isn't great for use. Every little bit of it, the trunk of the tree obviously can be used for poles. It can be used for firewood. It can be used for all kinds of uses like that. But, you know, at the top of the palm tree, they got all those little spikes and stuff that go off, those little leaves that below the fronds, below the big fronds, they got all those little spikes and things. On the date palm, they use those for tools. And they would actually, those are so stiff and so hard, they would actually take them and sharpen them and use them as cutters, like a knife. Not in a battle knife, but for a household utensil. They would use them and cut them and round them, and they're hard, and use them like a spatula. And they would use them for cooking and those kinds of things. That part of the tree was very useful. Every part of the date palm has purpose in the life of the people around it. Wouldn't that be true? Wouldn't it be wonderful to think about our lives being that way? That every portion of our life is beneficial to the people around us? That we don't have any part of our life that is lived for me. You know, I got to have some my time here. You know, I got to have some me time. This is, you know, I shut everybody out. I got to have some me time. What? Where did that ever come from? Why can't every part of our life be good for other people? So if my me time is me spending time in God's Word and studying, that I can declare His glory better, then me time is beneficial to others, right? So that me time isn't a problem. But if my me time is me shutting others out so I don't have to be bothered, that doesn't sound like flourishing to me. That doesn't sound like being good to me. That doesn't sound like spending our time knowing that we're doing God's purpose in our life. But every part of the palm was good for use. The palm tree, number two there, the palm tree's growth is from the center. Hence, every past year's growth is protection for the tree in future years. Attacks against the outside of the tree are just attacks against the past. This is how they survive the incredible weather conditions. That was an interesting thought about the palm tree. Most deciduous trees grow on the outside, right below the bark. The bark is their protection, and then right below the bark is the new growth. And if you go to a tree in your backyard, and you take a big chainsaw and you just chop off a chunk of the outside of that tree, just chunk off of that bark, next year that tree's going to be suffering. In a couple years, that tree may be dead because you took the life out of that tree. But the palm's different. The palm grows from the center. All of its life goes up the middle of the tree. And they say that you can take a chainsaw and cut the base of a palm, cut out away from the base of a palm and carve it and trim it and all kinds of things and never affect the palm as long as you don't get into the center. It's protected by all those things from the past. And all those things that happened to it, all the weathering and all those things that happened to it are its defenses now. They become good. And they're there to help the palm tree grow and protect it from any damage from things around it. Number three, in the dry desert, the palm tree is a tall, highly visible testament to the presence of life-giving water. Dad liked that part. In the desert, the palm tree is a highly visible testament to life-giving water. Dad wanted to be a testament to life-giving water. He wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to flourish in our lives so that when people needed answers, they came to us? Our lives are so flourishing that when people needed help and encouragement, and they knew that it was something from God they needed and they didn't know how to talk to God, they came to us. I've told the story many times. Dad was, he called me one day. He said, I got to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, you know, the therapist, the physical therapist I asked you to pray for. I said, yeah. He said, she came to my room last night. I said, yeah. She came after work. And I said, yeah. She said, Bill, would you pray for my dad? He's got cancer and he's dying. Would you pray for him? And Dad said, well, I'll pray with you for him. I won't pray for him, but I'll pray with you for him. And she said, I don't know how to pray. Dad said, let me introduce you to Jesus and you'll know how to pray. My dad led his physical therapist. My dad's laying in a bed in a nursing home, can't do anything. And he led his physical therapist to the Lord, laying there. And he wanted some discipleship materials to help her grow. He wanted to be that one that was highly visible, letting people know where water was to be found, living water could be found. Wouldn't it be great to be that kind of a Christian? Wouldn't it be great to flourish that way? Now, remember, we're talking about in the times of rest. You know, we're all busy, right? Most of us in here are living really active lives. This is good for us, too. But what happens when you're laid up? What happens when you're in those last days of your life, in that time of rest, and you can't do the things you want to do, and you're housebound, or you're not able to get out and go do the ministries you used to do? Do you want to be that one that people come to when they see you, they know they can find living water? The fronds of the palm tree not only employ photosynthesis to grow the tree, but they provide cooling shade for all the people who come into its influence. You want to be a comfort to the people around you? The dates are full of healthy fiber and vitamins as well as antioxidants. I didn't tell that dad that one. I didn't really know it at the time. I don't think that the people who read this psalm when it was originally written probably knew that the dates had antioxidants in it. But what a joy. The fruit of this palm tree even has great ability to make us strong and healthy. And then the last one was such a blessing to Dad. When I told Dad this one, he just lit up. I said, Dad, the most amazing thing about that palm tree is people want the dates from the oldest palm tree because the oldest palm tree has the sweetest dates. Huh? Think about as you're getting older. You don't have to be sour and dried up. You can produce sweet dates. And people can desire that from you. And come to you because you are the older one with the sweet dates. What a joy. That's the kind of flourishing that we're talking about. The righteous can flourish like that palm tree or like a cedar in Lebanon. Turn with me, if you will, over to Ezekiel 31. And I don't know a lot about these cedars. I think about the cedars around here. And the cedars around here are not like the cedar in Lebanon. So in Ezekiel 31, God describes a cedar. He uses a cedar to picture Egypt, okay? But he describes one of these cedars from Lebanon in chapter 31. And I want you to think about this description of a cedar of Lebanon in relationship of this flourishing righteous person. Chapter 31, verse 1 of Ezekiel. In the 11th year, in the third month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to Pharaoh in Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and a forest shade and of towering height in the tops among the clouds. The waters nourished it. The deep made it grow tall, making its rivers flow around the place of its planting, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. So it towered high above the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long from the abundant water and its shoots. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs under the branches of the beasts of the field, gave birth to their young. And under its shadow lived all the great nations. It was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches, and its roots went down to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not rival it, nor the fir trees equal its boughs. Neither were the plane trees like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was its equal in beauty. I made it beautiful, he says. Now, he's talking about Egypt, but he's using the picture of this massive tree, the cedar of Lebanon. They were huge trees. They grew for hundreds of years, and they've spread out and shaded great areas, and they were massive trees. You read throughout the Old Testament of these cedars of Lebanon, how they were used and harvested, some of them, for building the temple. And you see the cedars of Lebanon, they are prominent in scriptures. And this psalm says that the righteous flourish like the palm tree and like the cedar in Lebanon. The beauty, the majesty of that tree. Verse 13, they are planted in the house of the Lord. What does it mean to be planted? They are planted. Seeds for the planting are produced by prior generations of plants. If you've been planted somewhere, number one, God planted you. Number two, He planted you from seeds. Someone else shared the gospel, shared the word of God with you. And that seed sprung forth in your life. And you were born again. And you've got an opportunity to have that happen again, to bear fruit, to plant seeds, and to see others come to know Christ and be born again. But you were planted. Planting indicates a purposeful positioning for two things. One, for the glory of God, and one for the ministry to others. Think about where he says this is planted. It's in the house of the Lord. This tree that he's talking about, the picture he's drawing here, is these trees are planted in the house of the Lord for God's glory. Why would you plant a tree inside a courtyard in a house? Number one, to display how big the house is. Okay? It would display how great you are to have a house big enough that you could give up room in the middle of it for this tree. All right? But also, this tree produces cooling. It shows that there's water close by. It shows so much about that house. And this tree is planted to glorify God and to give shade and cooling to minister to others. And it's in the house of the Lord. Wow. Do you think about where you are, your circumstances in life, that you have been planted there by the Lord? Do you think about your life that way? When you're frustrated, I know I have a hard time thinking about my life sometimes that way. When I'm frustrated by the circumstances and everything's going wrong, it's tough to think about that. But this tree that is producing all this fruit is planted there by the Lord. And then, G, they still bear fruit in old age. The source of the fruit is a tree. Oh, excuse me. The source of fruit in a tree is found in the sunlight and the moisture. As long as these remain, the tree can bear fruit until the gardener removes it. Think about Sarah and Isaac. Sarah bearing Isaac. As long as God desired for her to have a child, she could have a child. It didn't matter what the rest of the world said. Think about Caleb, at 84 years of age, when they were dividing up the promised land, and him saying, remember that mountain that I said I wanted back, 44 years ago? I haven't changed my mind. I'm still the same mindset. I still want that mountain. God's able to do that just through me just now, just like he could back then. They still bear fruit in their old age. We don't ever have to stop bearing fruit as believers. We can rejoice in the Lord and bear fruit. We ought to declare His glory, to declare boldly, loudly, repeatedly proclaim, the Lord is upright. As we think about that last verse, declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. When we find that the place that we've been planted doesn't seem like it's the right place, it doesn't seem like, God, did you make a mistake, God? Did you plant me someplace you didn't mean to? I mean, hello, God. Did you mean for me to be planted here? There is no unrighteousness in Him. Yes, He planted you there for a purpose. He planted you there to flourish. He planted you there to glorify your Savior. He planted you there to do the work of that He has destined you for, fulfilling God's desire and desired purpose in your life. He planted you there to, how did the song start? It is good. He planted you there to be good. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the joy of knowing and the confidence of knowing that You will work within us and You will glorify Your Son through us. And Father, even in the difficult places that You may plant us, Father, in the times of rest, in the times when we feel like we've been set aside, in the times when we feel like there's nothing we can do to minister, Father, You have given us the opportunity and You have given us even these encouragements, Father, in those times of rest that we can minister and serve our Savior. Lord, please use us to lift Christ high, that men will be drawn to Him. I ask it in Jesus' name.